and it wasn't sounding very healthy. It wasn't sound so good. Just, he knew I had given a talk last week on design. He said, "Tom, listen, I can't make it tomorrow. I'm really feeling down. But can you talk about design?" I said, "Sure, I can always talk about design." He said, "Well, do that for the lesson on Friday, and I'll do my best to get better and be back with you all the following week." He's got a big, important meeting today he's going to try to make. But I saw him last night, and he's looking very weak. He's also going through acupuncture for his back. So he's really under a lot of pressure, I guess the best way to call it. He's in pain, and he's not feeling good. So let's just stand for a moment. And Bishop John, would you lead us in prayer for our leader, Bruce?
Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, we bring before you our brother and our leader, Bruce. We ask you to send your Holy Spirit into his body to heal him. Help him get to the meeting that he needs to be attending. Mm-hmm. Give him wisdom. We ask you to deal with not only his back, which is a perennial problem, Lord, as you know, but also this flu, whatever it is that he has. Restore him to health and bring him back to us. And we'll give you all the glory. In Jesus' name.
Amen. 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 Thank you. Well, if you look at the outline, am I coming through? Is the mic on? If you look at the outline for today, I took a look at it and I thought, in terms of design, I said the plan, the purpose, the process, the product. So that's the whole outline for design. So I really haven't changed the outline that much. I've just changed the parts of scripture that go under it. And so you can follow along, or I've got new copies up on the deck for you if you want to see what scripture we're going through. But we're going to start off with 2 Corinthians 4:7. But actually, I'm going to start off and read 4:6. Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. And it says, "Let light shine out of the darkness." This is what God said. "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of the darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasures in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." What's the treasure that we have inside of us?
Christ,
but the all-surpassing knowledge of the glory of God, which is in Christ. I mean, when you actually stop and think about it, the knowledge of God, the glory of God, who else knows that? You can't understand that. You can't even think about it unless you've been born in the spiritual realm. You've been dead to your sins, born to Christ, born alive. So you then have the faith to understand it. So when you think about this treasure, and then I was thinking, well, what is the treasure we have in terms of design? And one is, we have this creation that God made. And in Genesis, it starts off that he made the world, he made everything. And then the first thing he actually creates beyond the world is light. And you can't have design without light. When you think about it, everything that is in the visual realm depends upon light. And that's what God has given us. Yeah. So that's what we're going to do a little bit today, is talk about design as God's gift to us and how it applies to our life. Because how many of you are here in the design business? Are engineers, architects, graphic designers, any kind, software designers, program designers, anything that, if you actually stop and think about it, the design is the creation of a plan for a higher goal, or of a construction, or a function that serves some higher purpose. So when you design something, it's just not to have it, but it's to use it, and you're always thinking in the future. You know, that's one thing that's nice about design. It's not here and now. It's how it's going to serve out in the future. And then when you think about it, in our lives as Christians, isn't that what our lives are? We're given life by God in Christ to serve out his purpose for the what time we have in front of us, for the future, and then for eternity beyond the future. So that's just some of the things I wanted to go through. And be sure to ask questions, because if a lot of people don't really understand what it takes to do a design, regardless of what function you're in. And I get asked a lot of times, oh, so you're an architect, Tom? Yeah. Oh, could you draw us up a building? And say, yeah, we just sit down, we draw things, and that's it. Well, what I have on the wall is the work we do before we do the design. This is an example of a church. In fact, actually, some of you remember David Brennan, who was the associate pastor over at St. Stephen's. He and I were good friends, and when I found out his new church that he started in Versailles, Kentucky, had gotten some land, we went down and we did a program for how they would develop a church to fill up the site that they was given. So this is what happens before design, and it goes into all the things that we're talking about in this outline. There is a plan, you know, and what David's talking about is that St. Andrew's Anglican Church is to be a focus for Anglican worship in central Kentucky. You know, it's kind of like a mission statement. This is their overall plan. And they want to develop it as a seven-day ministry center. So they're not building a church. They're developing a center for ministry that then will be a real focus in that area of Kentucky where they live. So that's the premise on which it starts. And then I sat down with David and his vestry and said, okay, what are the objectives then? How are we going to accomplish this? And that gets into developing the plan. And the most important part of any plan are the goals. What do you want to achieve? And so I'm not going to go through all this card by card or anything, but the main idea in architecture functions. You know, what are the activities? Form. How do you want it to look? How's it going to work in the fabric of the community? The economy. How are we going to spend your money? What's your thoughts on energy and conservation? Time. How long of a time span do you think? And here we're developing a long-range phasing plan for total site development. Because along with their money, I said, we can raise $2 million, maybe $2.5 million. But what we want to do is going to cost more than that. So we designed a system by where they could take their long-range goal and bite it off bit by bit in $2 million bites. So this is very important to understand the goals. So if you're going to design a software program, you really want to understand what are the objectives that this plan is to develop. Or if you're going to design a bridge, kind of traffic. What are you going to support? So you always think in the before you start, what are the goals? What are the objectives? And what we do in our business, I'm an architect, and what we do in our business is as soon as we get a contractor on board, we review all this information with them too. So everybody is on board. So this treasure then is the idea of how to organize and how to get all the information, put it together, so that you can accomplish a design that is according to God's will and is pleasing to the people who are buying it and is worthy of your service. Because a lot of people say, well, design is, we don't believe in rational design. We think design is emotional. Design is whatever I want to do. And you see a lot of that. But does that kind of thinking hold up in any way in any other part of society? No. Yeah. And somebody can develop something, and there are a good number of architects who just kind of say, well, this is what I want to do. And sometimes their clients let them go ahead and do it, but then the feedback is no one likes the building. Or maybe it's stunning and got awards, but you can't get people to work in it because it's too cold, or it's too hot in the summertime, or there's no relationship. People can't interact with each other and so forth. So it's not what you feel, what you think. It's what you understand. And so we think about, well, there's a strong rational basis to design. Well, where does that come from? And really it comes from the world here that God has created. You know, I'm always amazed. I love hibiscus flowers. I have a big little hibiscus tree on my deck every summer. And the hibiscus bud starts off, it's got five leaves. And those leaves open up, and here out comes a flower that has five petals. And those five petals then have a stamen and pistil, and that's broken down into five parts. And I say, this is very rational. You know? There's a lot of mathematics in the design of this world. You know? There's something that's been known throughout history. The ancient Greeks used it a lot. It's called the golden mean. And it was very popular in the late 30s, early 40s with the French architect Le Corbusier. He called it Le Modular, but it's still the golden mean. You see it in Renaissance architecture. You see a lot of thinking, and it's the relationship of parts. And so this golden mean is a very rational thing, but it also is a very aesthetic thing. Because how many people say, well, Greek temples, they're ugly? You know. Yeah. There's a rational basis. And I have to apologize. I did have a whole series of slides to show you and to give you examples of all this. But last night, as I'm putting the final touches on the slides, my laptop froze. And it's still frozen this morning, so I wasn't able to do that. But all that we see in the world is designed by God. And there's always mathematics behind it. Don.
Tom, I like what you say only because, you know, I think we have to remember that Christianity is rational. We're to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So often, you know, we in the church are that way too. We want to bypass the mind and just go to what feels good or whatever. It's been said that the church is dumbed down in our age, that we're, you know, several inches wide and only a couple inches deep or something.
Yes.
And so I like what you had to say there.
Thank you. I think we forget about the rational side of faith. You know, and that's what I like what Bruce always says. You know, do you believe in the God of biblical revelation or the God of your imagination? And you can imagine anything. But biblical revelation is truth. And truth is based on facts. It's there. And a lot of it is rational. Getting back to the golden mean, if you look at the human body and so forth, if you look at the height of a person from head to toe and then go to the navel and divide that person, the relationship of the distance from the navel down to the floor and from the navel to the head is according to the golden mean. And the navel happens to be the center of gravity of the body. So, I mean, it makes sense. When you're a fetus and you're inside the mother, you're floating around. You're floating around this one point. That's your center of gravity. And yet the relationship in your body is the same. And the body breaks down into parts like that. Even the temple, you know, God was very careful to lay down to Solomon how the temple was to be laid out and gave him specific dimensions. You know, not just make it look good and very attractive so everyone will think we're cool. You know, he said, no, this is the way I want it. And there's meaning behind the numbers. I like what God said to Moses before they had the temple. And this is going back to Exodus chapter 3, I'm sorry, chapter 31, where he's dealing with all the things that will have to be taken into account to build the tabernacle, the tent, and not only the tabernacle, but the curtains inside, all the fabrics, and then the vestments for the priests, and everything. And God is talking to Moses, and he said, and the word says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, and with skill and ability and knowledge in all kinds of crafts.'" You know, gives him skill. The ESV says skill and understanding. So it's both the ability to do the design, and then the understanding, the thinking behind it. You know, it's just not whim. And but so the skill of these people comes from God. And then elsewhere, as it goes in, he talks about all kinds of crafts to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, to engage in all kinds of craftsmanship. And then he's also appointed Oholiab, I think it's how I pronounce it, of the tribe of Dan to help him, and I've given the skill to all the craftsmen to make everything I have told you. And think about it. He's taken a bunch of slaves out of Egypt who has been working in straw and mud, making bricks for years and years and years, and taking these guys through this huge trip across the Red Sea into the wilderness, and then gives them the skills that they couldn't even imagine having. But it's a gift from God. It's a treasure. And I think as we approach our work, we should look at the skills that we're given to do our jobs as being gifts from the Almighty as well. Yeah.
I'm very interested in it says that it says that he was filled with the Spirit of God, but that meant that he had ability, intelligence, knowledge, and craftsmanship to devise artistic design, work, and so on. I mean, we don't normally say that when somebody is filled with the Spirit, they're given all these things. We don't put those two together. We think being filled with the Spirit is something else.
That's right.
And it produces something else besides all these things, but here the Scripture says that it does. That's kind of interesting.
Well, that goes back to what my closing remarks are going to be, but let's just take a look at Philippians 4:8. Because that's a good point, Chad.
Thank you.
Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or have seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace be with you all. You know, and you think about these things that Paul is telling the Philippians to focus on. Those are not necessarily spiritual gifts, but they're things of this world. They're how you serve. Yeah? Honorable. Yeah? You can't argue against that. But that should be our focus. And God is very concerned about how we function in the world. Yeah? He's given us jobs, and like we say, our ministry is who we are, where we are. So how are we bringing Christ into our jobs? How are we looking at whatever we do, whether it's the design process or whatever, how does that all go to serving the Creator and the Lord God Almighty? Yeah. Sometimes just sit back and think about it. Yeah. And we miss a lot of this in the church today too. So often I get asked to interview for a church, and so many times the people are only concerned about getting the lowest price. I'm saying, that's not necessarily stewardship. You know, stewardship isn't getting the worst lowest price, but it's getting the best price to serve whoever you're serving, the community, or your church, or God. Yeah. So you have to look at things and think, what is it all about? Step back a minute and think about, am I focusing on these things? Yeah. Any questions so far? Yes.
Bishop Stanley used to say this, thinking of industries, the first question is never, can we afford it? The first question is always, what is God asking us to do?
There you go. Yeah. Excellent point. Because we focus on, you know, a lot of times, and we're in this body of sin, and we tend to think about things in our own terms, and wow, I've got to look good. You know, I've got to perform well, instead of, I've got to do what God wants me to do. You know? And that should be a first question we ask when we're confronted with an assignment. What is it we're supposed to accomplish? Well, the purpose then is that, back to Corinthians 4:7, is that the all-surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. So our purpose is to let God work through us, because the treasure he's given us, in spiritual terms, is one thing, but in functional terms, is our talent he's given to us, our understanding, our ability to organize and to think. And we tend to always think there's a separation between my spiritual activity and my worldly activity. Yeah. And I think a lot of that comes from a misinterpretation of the be separate kind of thing. You know, be in the world but not of the world. Mm-hmm. But, you know, you're in the world and you're to affect the world. You're supposed to bring Christ to the world because we're the gospel.
Yeah, we're all ministers of reconciliation.
There you go. Yeah. So, and that's, you think, well, what does that have to do with design? Design is just service. It has a lot to do with it. Regardless of what it is that you're confronted with to design. The other thing is, I wanted to take a look at Psalm 104. Because in this is all praise to the God who he is and how great he is. But in verse 24, it says, "How many are your works, O Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creation." And again, it gets back to the idea of rationality, that in wisdom he formed it, not out of whim. You know, so much you read in the Bible where it says, and God did this out of grace and for his pleasure. But it wasn't a whim that we might have, that there's solid, rational thinking and a purpose and a goal, and think, well, why did he create the world and the universe and everything in the first place? Well, there's a goal. He has a plan. And that plan breaks down to what you and I are going to do today and where we go from here. You know, can't comprehend it. He is so magnificent. He's mind-boggling. So the other thing is, Daniel, as Gabriel is talking to Daniel, in Daniel 9:22, Gabriel is telling him that Daniel says, "He instructed me and said to me, 'Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding.'" Yeah. So again, this is the way God works. And even back in the Exodus era, when all these people are working on the temple, it shows that God gave even women who are weaving the cloth the skill to do that weaving, to do it according to what he saw was pleasing and right. So it's just not a few people that he gives skill to, it's everybody. Whether you're a workman, a leader, a craftsman, doesn't matter. Yeah. The other thing in terms of the process is, as we collect ideas, we go back and say, well, what do we know as facts? Well, what's the background information? And so this is all the information we have about the kind of church function they want, they did a survey among their people, and then what's the climate of the area, what are the site requirements, you know, how does the site look, and so forth. We get all the basic background information before we start to then look at ideas. And these are none of our ideas, but all these ideas came from the members of the church that were asked to sit down and talk to us, like the vestry, the women's guild, the school teachers, the maintenance people, everybody we talked to, and then we organized all their thoughts according to areas, like flow of people and support spaces to support the main worship and so forth. But what's interesting in all this, and we forget about this so much, is this is all in anticipation of what they're going to do. And I remember when I was in school, I was very fortunate to be in an exceptional graduate program, and we had the world's leading architect come and visit us, Louis Kahn. He was going to spend a week with us. Well, that just was unbelievable. It was mind-boggling. So each one of us had to prepare a presentation for him during the time he was with us. And this one classmate of mine, Harry, had been working on an elementary school and just working day and night to do this new design of an elementary school. And when he's reviewing it with Louis Kahn, Louis said, "This is terrible." Excuse me. You just don't go to a school like this and fail. You know, that's the last thing you want to do, especially in front of the greatest living architect. And because he said you failed, because he looked at the tables and chairs, and everything was low. So all the kids, when they would come into the classroom, would sit down, and they were accommodated. Kahn says, "You've missed the idea of who they are. There is no anticipation for them as they go to school. They have everything they need. A child needs to anticipate becoming an adult." Well, that's a new idea. We don't see that very often. But in the design process, you have to be thinking about that. Where is this going? And can you imagine of a child being in a chair that he knows is like he sits in his grandfather's easy chair, you know, because he's thinking someday he's going to be there, you know, someday, looking in the future. And what has God given to us as Christians? Anticipation. Someday, Bruce is not going to be in pain. Someday, we're not going to be putting up with snow and rain and all this stuff. Someday we're going to be doing things that we can't imagine. Mm. Yeah, it's this anticipation that he puts into our hearts that we just don't slug through life, but we look at what we're doing as a purpose, because someday he's coming back. Someday we're going to see the finish. The victory is won. The battle is over. But we'll see it play out. And so anticipation in design is extremely important. Yeah. Even when you, one of the slides I have was of the Hoover Dam. And there's a lot of this kind of knowledge in that, but also there's a lot of anticipation on the Hoover Dam when it was built. Who are the people it's going to provide power to? How is it going to change the southwest part of the United States and the economy? You know, whatever you're doing in the design role, it's to look forward. That's not a problem to solve here and now and then move on to the next thing. It's a solution to provide that's going to go into the future. So I always thought that was amazing. I think about that anticipation comment of Louis Kahn all the time, because he really got down to the core of it, you know. And you think, boy, to get that kind of education when you're still in your 20s, not bad way to get steered through life. So anyways, these are concepts that then are from the people, because it's their church, it's not mine. Okay? And we do this whether it's for a nanotechnology center or a church or an office building and so forth. And then we had just identified all the spaces that are going to be required to fill this part of the program. So this gets down to the quantitative standpoint. And too many times, if you're ever working with an architect or an engineer, they'll always just refer to this as the program. How many square feet do we need? But this says how those square feet are organized, how they're arranged, and what actually happens to them. And then for this project, we developed a budget which is broken down according to the goals that they have of being able to take things in $2.5 million bites. So just the worship facility alone is $2 million. Then their fellowship hall is $2 million. Their education spaces were $1.6 million, and so forth. So we show them, here's how you work in current prices to accomplish what you need. So again, you think, well, how many times have you been in a building campaign and it's over budget? Yeah. So easy. Well, it's completing the process that's important that those projects never did. They never sat down and did an adequate budget before they started. They just get a price, and that price might be separate from their goals. Yeah, I've had companies call me up and say, well, we want you to do this building for so much. I said, okay, what's it based on? Well, our CFO has determined that we have this much money that we can spend on a facility. Okay, what's to go into that? Oh, we don't know. That's what you're going to figure out. But they have a budget, and they have needs, but do they match? A lot of times they don't. But before you do any design, before you make any drawings, you can figure out how much it's going to cost. Then the other half of it is once you figure it out, then manage the design process to that. And all of a sudden, if the plumbing is over budget and there's no way that you can do the plumbing for what you thought, then that money has to come from somewhere, not the client, because you don't go back to the well. Once you get your budget, you stay there. But maybe you can take some money out of the architecture. Heaven forbid. Or you take it from mechanical. Or you work things around. But if you think of your budget as a pie, the pie doesn't grow. Just your slices change. To be managed. And that's what we forget about in the design process is there's a lot of management that takes place during the design and execution before you even get to the building part. The idea, too, about this that I like so much is when we were doing a building not too far from here over in Saxonburg a number of years ago, we're interviewing all these different groups, and I was dealing with all the supervisors one day, and we're asking them all these questions. So I asked this one, I said, well, Sarah, if this was your building and you owned it, how would you design this part? She says, well, I've always thought that if we had this function here and these other functions around it, that would be the best way to function. So I drew a little diagram. I said, like this? Yeah. So I put it on a card. And when we reviewed it with upper management, one of the guys, I think it was their senior vice president, took a look at it and said, oh, yeah, that's the horseshoe scheme. We've talked about that. That's never going to work. I said, okay. So we drew it up anyways, put to scale, made a plan. That was one of the options that came out of our results of the program. They looked at that and said, that's a good idea. Where'd you get that? That's the horseshoe scheme. Yeah. But no one listens to the people on the floor as much as they think, well, I know what we're going to do. So they get a preconception of what it's going to be. And so many times in our life, too, as Christians, we're not in the Word of God as much as we should be to understand what He has for us, what He has done, what He's going to do, and who He is. But, I know who He is. I know about God. And that's why I like to see this stuff on TV where people talk about, what was it, someone's interviewed the other day, I think God is in the trees. No, God made the trees. He's not there. He's super. So we get our imaginations going ahead of us, and we forget about an organized process of being rational, of doing things that are pleasing to God, not for us, but for what He has given to us. Yes?
I'm always with my clients, this is very interesting because my clients always want the space list and the budget. And I just counted 24 actual projects. higher for the space list in the budget.
Yeah.
And I'm just wondering, what would be the equivalent in the Christian life? What are all the elements in the Christian life before you get to the space list in the budget?
Sure.
I'm just wondering what those might be in terms of all the building blocks. Because often we think, you know, you get saved and then there's like nothing that goes on until the final product. Just a thought.
No, I think it's a great thought. Because it's what, you know, we talk about all the time is that a modern American evangelism is you're out, you need to come in because God loves you and you want to have a good life. So once you're in, you're saved, and that's it. What do you do? Well, again, being saved is just the start. Yeah?
Amen.
What do you think some of the steps would be in Christian maturity? I like what Martin Luther says about the Christian life. And he says it's also growth in
ministry. Whoops.
Ministry.
Well, you know, I should be doing better than that. Yeah. Just a second, I'll show you. That the life, therefore, is not righteousness, but growth in righteousness. Yeah. You think so many people that are Christians say, well, I am righteous in God's eyes. And then go on. Are you growing in righteousness? It's not being, but becoming. Not rest, but exercise. We are not yet what we shall be, but we are growing towards it. The process is not yet finished, but is going on. This is not the end, but it is the road. And as all does not yet gleam in glory, but all is being purified.
Is that sanctification?
Pardon me?
Is that sanctification? It's a
road. Yeah. Yeah, because that's a process we're on. Yes. And we always tend to think of it's once that's done and that's it. Yes, go ahead then.
I think that Jesus said something very interesting. I mean, what did he say that wasn't? But he said that, seek and you shall find.
Yeah.
And I think that we forget that that's the business of the Christian. You know, the non-believer thinks that he's seeking after God, but he really isn't. But it's our business to seek. And what does that involve? It's active. Bill and I were talking a little bit about the means of grace this morning.
Yeah.
And, Scripture. You know, knowledge of the Word of God, the sacraments.
Yes.
I would include prayer in that and worship as well. But, God has given us those things so that we do grow in the knowledge of Christ.
Yeah. Because we have the Word and we have the Holy Spirit. What else could we want? But do we take advantage of what He's given to us? Yeah. Any other thoughts?
I think too, priorities, and I think when sort of I went through my change, so to speak, I think just have establishing or seeing or sensing different priorities, being with God, then with family, then, you know, focusing less on the world and trying to get the better job or get this or get that. But by doing so, makes things a lot less stressful, and your focus is different, and you feel more fulfilled.
Yeah. Yeah, understanding your priorities is extremely important. And I like what Stephen Covey says. Do not prioritize your plan. Plan your priorities. You know what's important. You know, God has given you the understanding of what is important in your life. Now, schedule those and then work around everything else rather than being like me at the end of the week said, oh, shit, I was going to do this and I didn't get it done. You know, I wanted to do this and I should have said no because it's not a priority. But I didn't want to say no. You know, what? Yes?
Grace is sufficient. Is that there?
Grace is sufficient. What is grace?
Forgiveness.
It's forgiveness But I like
Christ at Christ's expense.
Yes.
We don't deserve it. Christ is the
expense. Not only that, I think it goes a little bit beyond that too. Because I always go back to 1 Corinthians 15:10, where Paul is talking about he's the least of the apostles. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. It had effect on him. It changed him. No, I work harder than all of them, the other apostles. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was within me. So it was also, the grace of God was an empowering part of his life. It gave him the ability to do what God had set out for him to do because of his favor to Paul and said, you're my man. And so often we forget about God is doing something, or at least I think God wants to be doing something in our lives. We need to stop resisting.
John 17, Paul.
Okay, just a second. Yeah.
Jesus says he's not praying for us. He's praying for us because he's given us his word.
Yeah.
And he calls us to be in the world, to empower us to be the light of the gospel.
Yeah.
So it's not about this room. That's not where it's at.
Yeah.
He empowers us. The world's going to hate us because he's given us his word, the truth.
Sure.
So it's about living out the truth.
Yeah. And the truth. Yes, go ahead. Good point.
Yeah, I was thinking, in regards to that, salt and light means to influence. That's why we are salt.
Oh, salt and light, yes.
Light. We are to influence. Back to forgiveness. You cannot have any relationship without forgiveness. Yeah. Marriage will not survive without forgiveness.
Yeah.
No relationship. And so he said, my grace is sufficient.
Yeah.
You must have that. You must receive it from me. I'll give it to you.
It's there.
It's there.
Yeah.
It's a gift. You don't earn it.
Yeah. I like what Bruce always says in terms of response to God is one of gratitude. Yeah, I've been given all this. You've forgiven me. You've brought me into it. All I can say is thank you. Yeah, because I have nothing to offer. There's nothing here. But how often do we think, well, I've got the right idea. Yeah, I am going to do this because I know better. Yeah, and that's part of the sin we carry with us day after day, that in this old body, we need to be thinking, I've got a new life. I'm a new person. I need to defeat this and let God do his thing in me. Because one of the things, we are not only in Christ, but we are his brothers and sisters. Mm-hmm. We're not going to be. We are. And not only that, if you go back and read John 17 and his prayer at Gethsemane, he's calling us co-heirs. We are inheriting along with him, not after him, but he has brought us in to be a co-heir of the kingdom with him. I can't imagine that.
I can't even.
You know, it's beyond comprehension.
Two thoughts on your analogy. You know, on an individual basis, as far as how God has wired each of us and called us and made us, we each have our own site. You know, we have our... Yeah. Our geography that we impact, so we got to make sure we're being efficient with that. And then, as far as you know, that we have each have our own ministry that God has called us to, and probably could take each of those things and apply them to our life and as far as our design, and
sure,
how God has made us. But then the big picture is that, you know, God says that Christ is the cornerstone, the apostles are the foundation, you know, and he's building his church. So we're just blocks and mortar. We're part of the big picture as far as God's church. So the question is, what are we in line with the master builder and you know, working towards his purpose of
sure.
that function?
That's right. How do we fit into the plan?
Right.
Yes.
One thing that still just blows me away, and Bruce touches on it a lot, and, you know, before the foundation of the world, we were chosen.
Yeah.
We're talking about being brothers and sisters in Christ. we're talking about having this plan and the master builder. This is all conceived before the world was even created.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we're all here.
He knew us by name.
Yeah.
Unbelievable. What an amazing God he is. How great he is to us. And he's given us all this for one reason. Because of who he is.
Yeah. Bring him glory.
Yeah.
Glorify God.
There you go. Yes.
We listen and we hear, but do we do?
Yeah. Well, that's the thing. Yeah.
Do we do?
Yeah.
Like you said, out of gratitude, not out of obligation.
Yeah. Yeah. So many times, you know, we do these things out of obligation. And we should be thinking of thankful. One last question before we dismiss then.
There's one in the back.
Okay.
I told him he had two things. One was the place that you were built in. And that leads to like the budget.
Yeah.
And everything underneath that, you have to have a cause to sit down. I took a drafting class at that accounts group, which is what you have a drafting class for 4 days. So what I'm going to do is I'm not going to sit down at that drafting table. I'm not going to try to work that place with this budget. The budget's too high. The budget's too low. There has to be a motive.
Yeah.
You have to come to peace with it before you're going to try to do it. What am I going to do something I have no peace about trying it?
Yeah.
And that comes back to then the Prince of Peace. It's not about the Prince of Peace. Then what are you going to build anything for? Yeah. It's got to be seen on our journey.
Well, that's a good point, that before you start drawing anything to make the design, you have to do the thinking behind it. You know, before you go out and execute a software program, you know, you don't sit down and start writing code. You sit down and go through a process of what are the goals? You know, what do we know? And what are the ideas? Where are we going to go with this? Look at the future. See where we're going to go with this. And so I hope that helps you understand a little bit of a design from a process standpoint, but also how our lives are designed by God and how we should be thinking about our lives in terms of being of service to him and having him work through us in this world. Well, let's ask God to watch over us then. Father, we thank you for this time. We do ask you to watch over us because we know you do. You love us so very, very much. We just ask that you stimulate our minds with ways to be of service to you, not for ourselves, but that you receive the glory and that your intentions are carried through in this world. We ask you to keep in mind Bruce, watch over him today, be with him if he makes it to this meeting, and we just pray that it will all work out for the best in your terms. And thank you again for this opportunity to be together and to worship you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Oh, I stumbled through.